on this message this morning. Lord, I pray that you would anoint me as I speak your words, Lord, that it'd be your message being spoken through me. Lord, I pray that everybody here, that their hearts would be open, responsive to your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This passage of scripture really takes place at an amazing time in Israel's history, because it takes place when the leaders are really young. Jeremiah is just a young teenage boy when God comes to him and tells him, Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet. We know that he's young because Jeremiah uses that as an excuse to get out of doing his assignment. He refers to himself as a youth, and some of the translations of the Bible translate that word as child. I don't know exactly how old he was. Most Bible scholars and commentaries that I've read place him somewhere between 14 and 17 years old. Can you imagine being 14 to 17 years old and having God come to you and say, I want you to be a prophet and go speak to the leaders of the United States. You're going to go speak to the president, you're going to speak to the Congress, and you're going to tell them that they better turn things around or I'm going to judge your nation. That would be a tough job for a teenage boy. Also, the king of Judah, which is the southern part of the kingdom of Israel, is also a very young man named Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he started to reign as king. At this point, he's in his 13th year of his reign, making him 21 years old when Jeremiah is called by God to be a prophet. So we have this period of time when both the political leader and the spiritual leader are both very young men. The nation of Israel is being led by these two young men of God. And these guys did great things for God. I want to encourage you young people here this morning that you can accomplish great things for God in spite of your age. You know, there's nothing wrong with having young leaders. There's nothing wrong with having young people in positions of power as long as they're committed to following God and doing what God leads them to do. As I read this passage, though, I noticed four things, and I wanted to point them out to you this morning. The first thing that I noticed was God's approach. Notice in verse 4 it says, the word of the Lord came to me. Notice Jeremiah wasn't seeking out God. God was seeking out Jeremiah. I don't know that Jeremiah was necessarily looking for a job as a prophet, but God anointed him as one anyway. God approached him. And this is a resounding truth that we see throughout the Bible, that God approached us. God is the one who initiated a relationship with you and me. I want you to know this morning that God wants to have a relationship with you. He desires your friendship. God started a relationship with us long before we ever dreamed of having one with him. The Bible tells us that God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were not even looking for God and we were still separated apart from him, separated from because of our sin, he began the process of building a relationship with you and me. He came to earth. He died on the cross in our place. As a matter of fact, God did everything that he could possibly do to have a relationship with you on his end. All that we have to do is accept. Jesus said in Revelation, listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him. So in this approach by God, I noticed that God told Jeremiah three things. He said that before Jeremiah was born, God knew him, sanctified him, and ordained him. I want you to know the same thing applies to us today. Before you were ever born, God had a plan for your life. Before you were ever created by God, God, first of all, knew you. Now, what does it mean to know someone? Because you can know somebody without really knowing them, right? Nod your heads. Yes. If we had a visitor this morning, and I went up to them and shook their hand and said, hi, I'm Josh. And he says, hi, I'm Bob. We know each other, right? He's Bob and I'm Josh. We know each other. But I don't really know Bob, do I? I don't know what kind of music he listens to. I don't know what he does for a living, for work. I don't know what his favorite nut is. So knowing somebody is a lot more than just even knowing a few things about them. When God told Jeremiah that he knew him, he was saying that he knows him completely, entirely, wholly. He knows everything about you. He knows your likes and your dislikes. He knows how many hair you have on your head. He knows how many skin cells are on your entire body. He knows you better than your parents know you. He knows you better than your best friend knows you. He knows you better than your spouse knows you. And I want you to understand this morning. God knows you better than you even know yourself. He does. He knows you better than even you know yourself. I was reading in my morning devotion one day this week. I think it was Wednesday morning. And I came across this passage in Psalm 139. And it says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I get up. You understand my thought from far off. You search my path and my lying down, and you're aware of all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it fully. You put yourself behind and before me, and you keep your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is lofty, and I cannot fathom it. You brought my inner parts into being. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for you made me with fear and wonder. Marvelous are your works, and you know me completely. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately put together in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed, yet in your book all my days were written before any of them came into being." I get the impression from that passage that God knows us completely, right? He knows us emotionally, he knows us mentally, he knows us physically. He's the one that put us together. You know, we kind of tend to focus on the negative side of this, especially as parents. Your parents are really good at this with your kids. You always warn your kids, be careful what you do when you're alone. Be careful what you do in secret because God is watching. He knows everything you do. Be careful what you think about. Keep your thoughts pure because God knows your thoughts. And that's true, and that's good. That's good advice. But I think it's important to focus on the positive side of this as well, because I think that is what God is saying here to Jeremiah, is that he knows him in a positive way. Because God knows your potential. God knows what you are capable of doing for him, even if you don't believe it, even if you don't think so, or even if you can't see it. You know, this was the case for Jeremiah. God knew Jeremiah's potential, even though Jeremiah wasn't so convinced. So I want you to know this morning that God knows everything about you. And he knows the potential that you have and the capacity that you have to serve him. The second thing is, God sanctified you. What does the word sanctify mean? It's kind of a fancy word. Basically means to be set apart. Now this does not mean to shove aside because it's something less important, to push out of the way, to get it out of your way. It actually means quite the opposite of that. It means to set aside for a special purpose. Because it's so important and so vital to your plan that you want to know where it is. You want to keep track of it. And so you set it aside. I think of it as putting a puzzle together. If you're like me and you're putting a puzzle together, the first thing I do is I find the four corner pieces and I set them aside. And I find all the edge pieces with the straight edges, right? And you set them aside. Why? Not because they don't matter to the puzzle, but because they're probably one of the more important pieces. Because once you get the border established, then you can begin filling in the middle and finish the puzzle. That's kind of what the word sanctified means here. It means to be set aside because of its importance. God set Jeremiah apart for a special calling, for a special purpose. I want you to know that that is true for you today as well. Before you were born, before you were created, God set you apart for a special calling. Now, how do I know that God's calling on your life is so special. You know how I know? Because you're a human being. Automatically, you are set apart from the rest of God's creation, right? We are different than the rest of his creation. God created us after himself. He designed us and patterned us after himself. He gave you a soul and a spirit that will live for eternity. And also, you are the only one that can fulfill God's plan for your life. Nobody else can fulfill your plan, God's plan for your life. You know, at times you might think, you know, my life doesn't feel quite as important as other people's. I mean, there are evangelists out there that minister to thousands of people. You know, I'll never be used in such a capacity. Maybe I'll only be able to share Jesus with a handful of people. You know, it's not our job to measure what we think is success. And my response to that would be, but if you reach those handful of people for Christ, that might be the handful of people that evangelist never would have won to Christ, that would never be in the kingdom of God if it wasn't for you. It's not our job to measure what we think is success. It's not our job to say what plan is important and what our purpose in life should be. What matters is that we are doing the plan, doing the work that God has set us apart for. And the third thing is, God ordained you. The word ordain, kind of another fancy word, basically means to be qualified. It's when something is made official, that a qualified person got the job. How many of you have ever filled out a resume before, a job resume? A few of you? When you fill out a resume, you're basically creating this document that lists all of your qualifications, right? For a job. Because people are looking for someone that has the right qualifications to be put into the position. They want to hire a person who is qualified for the job that's expected of them. And we're used to having to meet those qualifications. And we're used to looking for those qualifications in other people as well. Let's say that at NASA there's a job open for a nuclear physicist. Gomer goes in there and applies for the job with a handwritten piece of paper that says, I used to flip burgers at McDonald's. Is he going to get the job? Probably not, right? We're used to having to qualify for certain things. But the really amazing thing here is that when God calls you to do something, he's the one who qualifies you to do it. There's an old saying that goes like this: God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Now, let me be quick to add, I am not saying that gives you an excuse to not go through school or to college and to get the proper training and education that you need for certain things. When I was called into the ministry, I went through Bible college. I took the Berean, I took all the tests, I went to an interview with all the high-up pastors of our section, where they grilled me. Finally, I went to the credentialing service, where they credentialed me, and they gave me a license to preach. Now, does my qualifications really come from the Assemblies of God to be able to preach the gospel? No. It doesn't. I understand that ultimately it comes from God. However, Bible college is the tool that God used to better equip me for the ministry. I learned a lot through it. And also, people were able to see and to recognize the calling that God had already given me and the qualifications that God had already given me. I say all that to say this. This is the whole point. Don't let other people tell you that you're not qualified to do God's work, when God has already told you that you are. Don't let the devil discourage you by telling you that you're not good enough. Don't let yourself convince you that you're not qualified enough to be able to be used by God. Because if God has called you to something, he will make sure that you're qualified to do it. So we've looked at God's approach. Next, we see Jeremiah's answer in verse 6. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, truly I cannot speak, for I am a youth. So in his response, we actually see two things. The first thing that we see is Jeremiah's fear. The word "ah" that's used here was actually an interruption. I don't think that God was done talking yet, but Jeremiah kind of butts in with his objection. It was actually a sign of his fear. The word was used by someone who was afraid. Kind of like when somebody yells. Have you ever scared someone and they yelled? That's kind of what this word "ah" in the Bible was. He would have literally went, God, I don't think I can do that. This was a scary thing for him. God told him that he was going to be a prophet. He was going to talk before kings and rulers. Prophets back then weren't very popular because the messages they gave were not always very uplifting. The second thing that we see is his excuses. So Jeremiah answers God by spouting off these excuses. His excuse was really twofold. One, he said, "I cannot speak," which literally translated is, "I'm not a good public speaker." So already he's falling back on not feeling qualified, even when God just told him that he was. "I'm not a good public speaker." And the second excuse that he gave was, "I am a youth." He used his young age as an excuse. Can I tell you something this morning that might not be popular with a lot of Christians? Here it is. It's okay to be scared sometimes. And it's also okay to have excuses sometimes. As long as we go to God with those fears and concerns. You know, making excuses is part of who we are. We're human beings. We make excuses all the time. I think that God is used to dealing with people after thousands of years, and he's used to our responses. But if those fears and excuses cause us to run away, like Jonah, that's a bad thing. But if we take them to God and go to him with our fears, with our excuses, then the third thing is he will give us his assurance. The next thing you notice is God's assurance. In verses 7 through 10, God gives a rebuttal to Jeremiah's interruption. He tells him, "Don't use your age as an excuse. I'm going to use you in spite of your age." He commands him to not be afraid. And I love the way that God puts it. He tells him, "Do not be afraid of their faces." And I thought that was kind of funny when I read that. Don't be afraid of their faces. That's actually good advice, because the messages that Jeremiah had to bring were some pretty tough messages. Messages like, "Sorry, king, but God says that your enemies are going to come and they're going to conquer you. They're going to take your houses and your land. They're going to take your people into captivity." That's not a very great thing to hear. And they would probably be upset at Jeremiah for telling them this. And Jeremiah knows that. And so their faces would probably not be very pleasant to look at that moment. Case in point. So God was saying, "Don't be afraid of their angry faces." And he assures him, "I will be with you." And then lastly this morning, we see the almond tree. Now, you knew this had something to do with nuts eventually, right? I was giving away nuts at the beginning for a reason. The almond tree. It might be kind of a stretch to be calling Jeremiah the nutty prophet. I don't know if that was his title really or not. But I know that after an experience like this with God, if it were me, I think I would have kept some almonds in my backpack all the time and probably would have earned myself the title the nutty prophet, just because he would have carried almonds with him. If it were me, I would have. The almond tree, in Jeremiah 1, 11 through 12, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it." Now, sometimes the prophets have some pretty weird visions and pretty weird conversations with God. And at first, this kind of struck me as a strange conversation. God says, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" He looks around, says, "Well, I see the branch of this almond tree." And God says, "Good eye. I'm going to hasten my word to perform it." You know, and a lot of times these prophetic visions and these conversations, they just don't make sense to people. And unfortunately, I think that people tend to not read through the books of the prophets as much. And can I encourage you this morning, don't just skip across the prophets because you don't understand everything. I think that some of it is in there that maybe we're not supposed to understand yet. Maybe there are things that will be revealed to us later. But I think that part of it is we don't understand things because we haven't really studied it either. If it doesn't make sense to us right away, we just keep on going. Well, let me encourage you to maybe take time to study and to dig into what's being said there. Because I want to look closer at the almond tree. What was so important about an almond tree that it caused God to point it out to Jeremiah? What does it mean? Well, the Hebrew word for almond tree is the word shaked, which translated into English is to watch. So they literally called an almond tree the watching tree. Well, why did they call it the watching tree? Well, the almond tree in Israel was the first tree every year to blossom, to bloom. Before anything else even had buds on it, the almond trees would be in full bloom. It was a beautiful sight. I actually have some pictures of some almond trees in full blossom in Israel. When the people saw the almond trees blossoming, they knew that spring had arrived and that summer was right around the corner, even if there were no other signs of summer coming. The almond tree was also the last tree to bear fruit. Everything else would be harvested before the almonds were ripe enough to be picked. So since the almond tree was the first tree to blossom and the last tree to bear fruit, it makes sense that they called it the watching tree, because it was the one tree that they watched every year to know the seasons, to know when spring had arrived so they could plant their crops, to know when winter was about to arrive so they could make sure they had everything else harvested. So God was using a play on words when he used an almond tree as an example to Jeremiah. It was like he was saying, just like you watch the watching tree, I'm going to watch to make sure that I fulfill my promise to you. The English Standard Version puts it like this: you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The almond tree was a sign to Jeremiah to be a reminder that God remembered his promise to Jeremiah and that he would not forget about it, and that one day he would bring about his promise, that promise to come to pass, that he would use Jeremiah as a prophet. So the lesson of the almond tree this morning is this: God knows you. He knows your potential. He knows your capacity that you have to serve him. God set you apart for a purpose. God qualified you for that purpose. And God has promised to never forget his word to you. I believe that God has given us what I call almond tree signs from time to time. Maybe it was an experience that we had. Maybe it was a verse from the Bible. Some kind of an almond tree sign that we can look back to and remember from time to time that God has placed a calling on our life, that he wants to use us for something important. I don't know where all of you are at in your Christian life today. I know some of you have specifically felt God's calling, and you've been living out that calling. You've been diligent in serving God. Some of you maybe felt God's calling in the past, but maybe you've kind of wandered away from that. Maybe some of you have felt God's calling on your life, but you don't know for what specific purpose. You just know in your heart that there was something that God wanted you to do, but you just don't know what that is. Maybe there's a time in your life that you can look back on and remember some of these experiences, these almond tree signs that you've had, a time when God spoke to you, or a time when you felt his presence in a mighty way. I call those almond tree signs, times that we are supposed to look back on and remember, to remind ourselves, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called me for a purpose and that he wants to use me. I know that he has plans for me. For some of you, maybe that was an experience that you had at Bible camp. Maybe you were filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, or felt the calling into the ministry, or a secular vocation. Maybe for some of you, it was at a church service here. Maybe we had a special speaker. Maybe we had a missionary. Maybe for some of you, it was a time when you were driving down the road, listening to the radio, and God spoke to you. Maybe for some of you, it was a time when you couldn't sleep late one night, and you got up and you went into the bathroom, and all of a sudden you felt this strong urge to pray. And so you started to pray, and before long you fell to your knees. And you felt so overcome and so overpowered by God's presence that you couldn't help but get down on your face, on your stomach. And maybe you started to cry, and maybe you started to speak in a heavenly language, and you felt God's anointing on your life in a mighty, powerful way. That's an experience that I had when I was 17 years old. And I've had a lot of great experiences, a lot of them here at church. But to be honest with you, nothing compares to that experience that I had all by myself that one night. And there's times when things get hard and things get rough, and I start to doubt God's calling on my life. And I always look back to that night, and I remember that night that God anointed me in a mighty way. And it reminds me that God has placed a calling on my life, that he has big plans for my life. So maybe this morning you're understanding this for the first time. Maybe you're being reminded of them again, that God knows you. He set you apart, and he qualified you, and he's promised to not forget his word to you. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? If the worship team would come, I've asked them to lead us in a song in a moment. But first of all, earlier I was talking about how God approached us. That is a resounding truth that we see throughout the Bible, that God initiated a relationship with you and I, that God desires your friendship. And so this morning I just want to give you the opportunity, if you've never let Jesus into your life, the verse I read from Revelation, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock." He's talking about the door of your heart. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in." And maybe there's some of you here today that you've never opened the door to your heart. You've never let Jesus into your life. Maybe you did a long time ago, but since then, maybe you've kind of kicked him out. But this morning, you'd like to have that relationship with God. You'd like to accept that friendship that God wants to offer you. I want you to know this morning that he did everything that he could possibly do to have a relationship with you. He made you. He created you. He gave you the life that you have. He came to earth. He took your punishment. He died on the cross. He rose again. And all it takes is simple faith, just simply believing in Jesus. He wants to spend eternity with you. So if you'd like to make that relationship with God real this morning, would you just indicate that by raising your hand up and then down? Thank you. Anyone else? I'm going to lead us in a short prayer, and I'd like you to just repeat out loud after me. Nothing special about the words that are being said, but the Bible does say that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that's all it takes. Believing in Jesus and saying out loud that you believe in him, that you go to heaven. So I wonder if you could just, if everybody would just, as a sign of recommitment, pray after me. Say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for approaching me. Thank you for initiating a relationship with me. This morning, I feel you knocking on the door of my heart. And this morning, I'm opening my heart. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Savior. be my king. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And then for those of you here who are believers, this morning I just wanted to encourage you and remind you of these promises, that God knows you, he set you apart, and he ordained you for a purpose. And I just wonder if you'd be willing to do one simple thing. Maybe you're here today and you don't know what God's exact purpose for your life is. You don't know what his exact calling is. But if you're sitting here this morning, you'd say, you know what? If God were to show me what he wants me to do, I would be willing to go. I'd be willing to follow him wherever he calls me, wherever he leads me. If you'd be willing to make that commitment this morning, as the worship team leads us in a song, I encourage you to just get up out of your seat and come to the altar as just a small sign of faith, saying, God, I will follow you wherever it is that you call me to go. Maybe you know where God wants you to go. Maybe you have no idea. I think that this morning, for some of you, today maybe could be an almond tree sign, that maybe as you come to the altar that God would call some of you to be pastors, be missionaries, be evangelists, be Christian doctors, be Christian lawyers, be Christian car mechanics, whatever it is that God is calling you to do. If you'd be willing to go, would you come to the altar as the worship team leads us?
I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, you alone. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move.
Where you stay, I'll stay.